Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Church at Village Green. We are excited that you're here this morning. Please stand as we get ready to sing. And I would like to read from Psalm 9. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount with all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We sing worship to an incredibly powerful and big God. So let's just gather, let's sing. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God you are higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome and powerful. God, into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God you are higher than any other. Stop us, and if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is with us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? Stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Amen. You may be seated.
Normal basis. So you're prayed for, whether you want to be or not. This way you can tell us what to pray for. So we're not just shooting in the dark on you. But so if you want to let us know how we can be praying for you, we would love that. In the next couple of weeks, Easter is coming. One of the specific things about Easter in the church, I always joke that Easter is the Super Bowl to the church. We celebrate that Jesus Christ rose again. And one of the realities of it is there's not a time during the year where inviting somebody to church is more simple, more easy, or more effective. And so what I'm going to do for the next couple weeks is show you a couple of brief video clips to encourage you to invite people. And so I'll start showing that to you now.
Okay, here's the question. Do you believe you have a personal responsibility to share your faith? Surveys have shown that the overwhelming majority of you would answer yes. Okay, so what about this question? Have you shared your faith with anyone in the last 6 months? Surveys have shown that a majority of you would answer this question no. I guess it's just not as easy as it seems, or at least as easy as we'd like it to be. Well, here's another question. How many times have you personally invited an unchurched person to church? Now, this seems simple, right? And yet, surveys tell us that almost half of you would answer zero. I mean, there are lots of reasons why we don't, right? Like, maybe it still feels a little awkward and uncomfortable. Or maybe we're just unsure how effective it is. Or we just expect to hear them say, well, no. Okay, so listen to this. When people are asked why they came to church in the first place, the vast majority of them say, I began attending because someone invited me. It wasn't the music or the pastor. It wasn't the childcare, the youth program, or the building. Although these are all great things, important and valuable things, the main thing that got most of you up and through that door the first time wasn't any of these. It was an invitation. Easter will be here soon. It's the perfect Sunday to share with others what your faith is all about. And it can all start with one more simple question. Want to come to church on Sunday? Let's change the stats and let God change hearts and lives this Easter. And let's start with something simple. An invitation.
Sunday morning is just highlight one of our missionaries. I don't for sure remember, but I think the number is 24 missionaries that this church sends out. Yeah, they are. Some of you will recognize Sarah Tessman. They grew up here in this church. Their husband, Kevin, and they minister in Michigan with Young Life. So they asked us to pray for a few things. We'll pray for that this morning. And then I also wanted to just, if you'd allow me to pray with you this morning from Ephesians 3. God has put this prayer of Paul's for spiritual empowering of the Ephesians church, or church of Ephesus. It's brought into my reading three different times this week, so that was enough for me to say I need to share this with the congregation this morning, so that's where our prayer will be from this morning. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts that you've called us together to worship you. Father, I specifically want to lift up Kevin and Sarah Eastway this morning. Father, I thank you for their ministry that you've given them through Young Life, specifically now in Grand Rapids in Michigan. Father, we just thank you for the work that's going on there, and as Kevin comes back pretty regularly and lets us know how things are going, we're grateful and thankful to you that you've answered prayer and that you're working there, that you're working in the hearts of young people as well as leaders. We pray for Kevin as he's even now preparing for his summer ministry at Castaway, just here close by in Detroit Lakes. We pray, Father, that would be a great time not only for him to share with the young people that come through Castaway during the month of July, but it'll also be a great time for their family just to grow in faith and grow in closeness as a family. And Father, we pray for the many different groups that are starting up in Michigan. And we thank you for how you've helped that organization really thrive there under Kevin's leadership. But Father, we pray that you'd raise up people in the different communities that they're working in and they're starting new groups in, that you'd raise up people that could come alongside Kevin and the other Young Life leaders and volunteer to help run that ministry. We pray for the kids in those communities too, Father, that you just make them aware of Young Life, and that you just put a desire in their heart to find out what that's all about and who this Jesus is that they're talking about. We thank you, Father, and we trust you for the continuing to use Kevin and Sarah. And we just pray, Father, that that you would help us as a church just to continue in our prayer for them, and that we could participate in the building of your kingdom there in Michigan. So, Father, I just come before you now from Ephesians, as we come together today, that we would pray for this empowerment, even as we just heard this video, Father, that you would empower us through your Spirit to be bold with our faith, especially coming into this Easter time as we celebrate events at our Super Bowl, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So as Paul says in Ephesians, we read in verse 14, it says, "When I think of the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give us mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in our hearts as we trust in him. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in our hearts as we trust in him. May your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God for his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we'd ever dare to ask or imagine. May we be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen."
Amen. Please stand as we continue to sing. The presence of God is a pretty scary place, as it describes in the Bible. But through Christ and what he did on the cross, we can enter into his presence. We can approach his throne boldly, and we can have communion with him. Let's sing. By grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love,
darkness you give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much. God, that we can come into your presence. God, that we can boldly approach your throne. Father, that you have made yourself so available to us so that we could worship you more fully. God, we thank you that your Son comes and that he leads us in worship, that he intercedes for us. Because, Father, we would fall so far short if we did it on our own. God, we just thank you so much, too, for what your Son has done for us, the love that he's shown. God, may he be eternally glorified for the work he did on the cross. Father, we just thank you so much for that fountain that we have access to, Father, that covers our sins, all of them. A fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains.
You're between the ages of 4 to 8, you're excused to kids' club. Thanks, Seth and the worship folks, for giving us a view of worship this morning as we worship Jesus, because through him and his blood we can boldly approach the throne. Because through him and through his blood our sins are forgiven and we are seen blameless. So that's why we gather this morning as a body of people forgiven by Jesus, worshiping him. In January, we started a series walking through the book of Colossians. And slowly, we've been working our way through this book somewhat methodically. Because Paul, as many of the biblical writers do, begins to build a message as he writes to the Colossians. Building and progressing a message much like one might build a house. First, he lays a foundation. And then upon the foundation, he begins to build the framing. And on the framing, he puts the drywall so that it looks like a house. A simplified version, but I'm a simplified man who's never built a house. Paul writes in this way, showing us a foundation of truth, giving us the principles that stand on that foundation, and then showing us the application. This is why we teach books of the Bible at Calvary, not just topics or verses, because teaching books of the Bible gives us the whole picture. It allows us to see the why and the how of God's Word, and not merely the what. I say all of that to you this morning, because this morning we have the task of putting on drywall that will be attached to the framing, which is built on the foundation. Let me summarize it all for you so that you can see what I mean. In Colossians 1, Paul gives us the foundation. We've gone through this a couple of times. I'm going to again ask you to read it with me. Colossians 1, 15 through 22. Read it with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is who he is. This is who we are. That Jesus Christ is preeminent and that he is sufficient. And in fact, he is the highest authority that has ever or will ever exist. And he holds everything together. And he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us every spiritual blessing. Friends, this is literally the foundation to everything we believe. Can somebody say amen? This is everything we believe stands on this. And Paul writes this because he's building for us a message, and this is his foundation. And so upon this foundation of Jesus' preeminence and his sufficiency, that Paul begins to lay out the framing for us by giving us an image of the old self and the new self. That we were crucified with Christ, and that we've been raised with Christ. And what Paul means by this is simply that when Jesus Christ was crucified, his death was sufficient to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. At 11:15 or 12:30, depending on what time you exit Calvary this morning, if you were to pull out on Village Green Boulevard and leave at about 100 miles an hour, there's a chance you would run into a Moorhead police officer. Upon doing so, he would gladly give you a penalty for your transgression. And God's Word makes it plain to us that there's a penalty to be paid for our transgressions. That just like my children who are disciplined when they don't obey, there is a penalty to be paid for my sins and my transgressions. And the penalty was paid for by Jesus. That he took all of our sin on himself at the cross. And that if you have received the free gift of salvation in him, that by believing in him, that not only was your penalty paid, that your sin your guilt and your separation from the Father was completely removed and imputed onto him, which means he takes it all as his own. And the same time, his righteousness, his holiness, and his blamelessness was imputed onto you, or it was passed onto you that it would be yours in its entirety, of no merit of your own, such that you are declared free because your penalty has been paid in full. That's what Paul is teaching here when he puts before you that you have been crucified with Christ, not that you were literally crucified, but that your sin was crucified, that you died with him, and therefore you will no longer carry yourself like a dead man. Paul says, put on Jesus, be new. And in chapter 3, he describes this by saying, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul calls us as a product of the preeminence and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to put off the old and to put on the new. Why do I step into all of that this morning? Because in Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, Paul is going to hang the drywall, which is to say this. At the end of last week's message, if you walked away from Calvary with a desire to be compassionate, with a desire to be kind, or humble, or meek, or patient, and you wanted to add to those attributes bearing with one another, forgiving and loving, such that it moved you to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, it moved you to want to be thankful and to let his word dwell in you, and you didn't know who to aim that at, Paul is going to make it abundantly clear. Because here, he is going to directly apply it for you and make it unmistakable to you. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Now, there's all kinds of semantics in this, some of which we covered 2 years ago when we walked through a similar passage in Ephesians, that God has a created order, and he calls us to line into that creative order. There is a lot here, and we will get to it. But if you're following the logic of what Paul is writing in his letter, you have to acknowledge this is not a standalone text. This cannot be quoted merely on its own without a large covering of everything Paul has put before it. Otherwise, it'll become an exceedingly abused text. And we've all seen, heard, or minimally joked about its abuse. Paul's simply saying here that all I have written to you, apply it to your spouse. Apply it to the one that you are married to. That if you're to be kind, if you're to be humble, if you're to be forgiving, if you're going to bear with anyone, apply it to your spouse. And then he takes the text and he applies it to your family. That you would take these same attributes of kindness and humility and forgiveness and apply it to your children. And that you would apply it to your parents. And then he applies it to those you work around, those you work for, and those who work for you. Paul puts all of this together, summarizes it in verses 23 through 25. Whatever you do, and friends, make no mistake about this, whatever you do, this is a marital statement. This is a parenting statement. This is a Monday through Friday, where you go to work statement. And if you're a nurse and you work Saturdays and nights, this is you too. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You want to know how you engage your marriage? You work heartily, knowing that it all represents Jesus. You do it for the Lord and not for the pleasure of your spouse. You want to know how you parent? You work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Friends, if you've ever lived in the abuse of any of these verses, cling to verse 25. God the Father will hold everyone in account for his actions. But what Paul is writing here is, whatever you do, it's not for your spouse. It's not for your kids. It's not for your boss. Whatever you do, serve heartily, knowing that it will honor Jesus Christ, and then entrust it all to him. Friends, this is the overarching thrust of this text. Built on the preeminence of Jesus. Built on the sufficiency of Jesus. Reminding us that he is over all and in all and sustaining all, such that he has the authority to call you, and the sufficiency to carry you through serving him. In your marriage, family, and workplace, we serve for him. This is the whole book of Colossians. Let me summarize it for you. Because Jesus is preeminent and sufficient, I will entrust everything to him, and I will serve wholeheartedly because of his preeminence and his sufficiency. Let me give it to you again. Because Jesus is preeminent and sufficient, I will entrust everything to him, and I will serve wholeheartedly because of his preeminence and his sufficiency. This is the very nature of a life that trusts Jesus and lives out Jesus and points to Jesus. Because the contrast of them, this, is a life that points to my preeminence. Or points to my sufficiency. Which will get me in all kinds of trouble. Which will wreak all kinds of havoc in my marriage. Which will wreak all kinds of havoc in my family. And will wreak all kinds of havoc in my workplace, obviously, at the church. Friends, we are called to lead a life that points to Jesus in everything. That's Paul's point here in Colossians. That we submit to his preeminence and his sufficiency, and we live that out. Now, lest you think I'm trying to avoid it, let's go back to the semantics of the text. Back to verse 18. Given in the context we've put before you. Not a standalone text. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's again say that all kinds of ignorance has flowed from this text over the years. We've already put this verse in the context in the book of Colossians. So let's do some basic Bible study methods so we might be clear about what it says. Paul writes, wives. Which means that he's specifically addressing married women here. And further he says, submit to your husbands. Which should immediately clarify that this text does not say that all women should submit to all men. Or that girlfriends should submit to boyfriends. This is a text for married people to apply inside their marriages. And that's the entire scope of the verse. It's ever been implied outside of the scope of that verse, it's been severely misinterpreted. That's what it says. Secondly, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Whereas, don't have to be much of an English scholar here to diagram a sentence, Wives are the subject of the sentence, with the action being submission, and the husbands being the receiver of the submission. Which is to say this, according to the text, that at no point can a man force a woman into this or even demand it, for it is not addressed to men in the remotest, is it? Not even close. Again, to do this would be to severely misinterpret the text. So what is submission? We see it throughout the scriptures in lots of different places. It means to voluntarily place yourself underneath someone or something. It's a voluntary act of willfully lowering yourself to allow another to lead. These are biblical definitions. Most prominently, you see it revealed in the Trinity. When Jesus the Son submits to God the Father, and you see that throughout the New Testament, it's its most pronounced show of submission. Because, friends, this word submission isn't just for wives. It's for Christians. All of us. Ephesians 5:21 says that all believers should submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Last time I checked, all encompasses male and female, old and young, that we would all submit ourselves to one another, that Christ would be exalted. Hebrews 13:17 calls all believers to submit to the elders of the church. Again, a call towards your submission. Romans 13:1 calls all believers to submit to governing authorities. Therefore, when you leave at 100 miles an hour and you meet one of the city's finest, you agree to let him give you a ticket, and you honor him in the process by submitting to that. I could go on and on and on, but I point this out because, again, so many ridiculous things have been done with this text that aren't anywhere near what it says. And the idea of submission has become so negative in our context and our culture. And yet it's supposed to mark the lives of all believers in so many ways. But Paul writes something specifically here. He says, wives, willingly lower yourself to let your husband lead. This is an undoing of sin that has gone throughout the scripture. Wives, willfully lower yourself to let your husband lead. This gets to so many different aspects, right? Because if there's a sin in the Bible that gets towards gender, it's that women get bent towards control and men get bent towards passivity. To which I suspect most of us are at least a little guilty of. And so he leans into this. And he puts framing on our house by saying, wives, show love, show kindness, show humility, show forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus is preeminent and he is sufficient. Therefore, as a function of the order that has been laid throughout Scripture, be willing to lower yourselves to let your husbands lead. We could preach through that for a while. We're moving on. If you're an unmarried woman and you come to this text, you might wonder what your application to the text is, and I'll just give you this. You should use texts like this to consider whether or not you should date a guy. And these are the questions you should come to. Is this a man I'm willing to follow? Is this the kind of man who will provide the leadership to me that is worth following? These are the questions that should bring, that should flow from this text to an unmarried woman so that they might consider it. Paul moves to addressing husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul writes, love your wives. And again, this is a married people text addressing the relationship between a man and his wife. Paul says, love her, unless you think this is just an emotional text, which suggests that you're supposed to buy her flowers. or show her affection, or any number of the other emotive ways that you might think, you have to recall that love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment. And what Paul writes here is that this love is an agape love, meaning that you love her in a way that wants the absolute best for her, that seeks the highest good for her, that leads in sacrifice and service for her. Those are the definitions of love I read this week, studying for this. None of those are emotive terms. Seek her highest good. Lead in sacrifice. Lead in service. I'm sure many of you have heard that there are many different words in Greek for love, and indeed there are. But one of the most powerful definitions of agape that I saw this week looked like this. Agape was defined as a all-give type of love. And it was contrasted against phileo, brotherly love, which he defined as a give-and-take kind of love. I give, I take, I give, I take. We have transactional love. You do this for me, I do that for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. Or an eros love, which is an all-take kind of love. Give me, give me, give me. I want, I need, I want. Friends, even if we looked at the definitions of those three words, we could point out why marriages fail in our country. Because the vast majority of people in our country approach love with an all-take mentality. You see it if you watch the greater picture of our culture. Give me what I want. Give me what I want. And when you stop giving me what I want, I deserve to go get what I want. Because I deserve what makes me happy. I'll take and I'll take until you can't give it to me, and then I'll find someone else. You see that all times in all kinds of ways in our culture. And yet this writer defined agape as an all-give kind of love, which means that I'm going to give. And I'm going to give 1,000%. And if I'm falling over and dying, I'm giving you everything still, regardless of how you respond, regardless of how you treat me, regardless of what it looks like. See, this is an unconditional type of biblical covenantal love that God calls a man to towards his wife. That you would sacrifice everything and then some. I joked with Lenny this week in a conflict with my own bride that sometimes I get frustrated and tired and think, why does it seem like I've got to lead in apologizing? The answer is, because I'm supposed to lead in apologizing. That when we get into hard spots and I don't want to, we feel like we're blocked off. Do you know who's supposed to get over themselves first? Husbands. Husbands are the one who are called to die to themselves first, to sacrifice first, to lead in that moment and say, beautiful wife that God gave me, I blew it. And I want to step into this and give you what you deserve according to Jesus Christ, that I might honor him by how I love and treat you, because he is preeminent and he is sufficient, such that I don't have to take anything from her, because she's not my sufficiency. Paul says you're called to love in a way that gives all and expects nothing in return. I would remind you of Ephesians 5:25 that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then I'd remind you what that looked like. He died for her. He suffered for her willingly. Now, this is how this text is supposed to be taught. So if you walk through that and wonder if women get the raw end of the deal, you haven't been given the text well. For there is no raw end of the deal. The end of this text is that both of you, husbands and wives, are called to die to yourself, that Christ might be sufficient, that Christ might be preeminent. Then Paul adds the extra charge to men to not be harsh with your wife, which means you're not allowed to become embittered towards her, even if she stinks at submission. But Paul pokes you in the chest and treats you like a man and tells you to be kind towards her. And tells you that this is the one to whom these are the burdens that you will bear. This is the one to whom you're to be humble to, and everything else he's put before us in the text. And if you're an unmarried man and you come across this text and wonder what the application for you ought to be, I'll give you this. Is this the kind of woman that you're willing to sacrifice everything for? And I mean everything. That if you pursue her and the next day she gets in a car wreck and ends up in a wheelchair forever, and somebody dumps acid all over her such that she no longer looks like what she looked like the day you thought she was so fine you had to go talk to her, are you still all in? Because that's what it looks like. Are you willing to sacrifice everything? And I'm not just talking about the simple, easy, or the trite. Because this has nothing to do with her being fun, cute, and smelling better than any of your friends. Is she the kind of woman that you want to love as Christ loved the church? And we know how that ended. And then Paul takes this text and applies it within the scope of family. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The word children means youth. So he's not merely addressing small kids. Now, while it's true for my three, my Anna Kate, my Claire, and my Pierce, this idea of youth extends well into teenage years, by definition of the word. Paul would call kids to live out the preeminence and the sufficiency of Jesus by honoring their mom and dad in every area of their life. See, that's the thrust of this text. Paul puts it before you that we should be so moved by Jesus that it would impact every possible, conceivable area of my life and our culture. That if you love Jesus and you're 11, you honor your mom and dad by obeying them because it declares Christ's preeminence and his sufficiency. That even if you can't define the terms, it's your calling. That you could testify to your mom and dad that I love Jesus enough to trust in him, but I will clean my room to honor you. I didn't get that as a kid. And then he applies this text to fathers. Why fathers? Overall, through the scriptures, God would call a man to lead his house. A man setting the tone for his house. He instructs men, as you lead your house, and I think functionally people who are prone to anger, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Dads, and an interesting thing about dads or fathering is there's not a time limit in this. My own dad likes to remind me that he's still my dad, though I'm a grown man, and he'll always be my dad. Therefore, this would apply to him forever, as it would apply to all fathers. Do not provoke your children. What does that look like? It means being patient, being kind, being humble, being willing to bear with them, forgiving them, knowing that whatever you do, that you would love your children well, declaring Christ's preeminence and not your own. Declaring Christ's sufficiency and not your own. So that it would become epically and abundantly clear to your children that your life is built on Jesus Christ and his authority. Therefore, you don't have to declare your own. And his sufficiency. Therefore, you don't have to press on your own. The good thing for a dad to put before his kids, the reality that you're not sufficient and your dependency on Jesus. It's a great lesson, lest we raise kids who try to be sufficient. And
Paul pushes it further. Further and deeper. Declaring Jesus' preeminence and his sufficiency even into the realms of slavery or servanthood. Verse 22, writing, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord." Now, there certainly is some semantics here, and I don't have the time to go into, is the Bible here supporting slavery? And I'd unequivocally say no. I think the Bible is addressing someone who happens to be a slave and wonders what impact the gospel should have on his life. And the answer is that the gospel, even to a slave, should declare the preeminence and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, regardless of your stature. That we'd see the painting of extremes, that even in a low place, that God would call those to declare his character. That even if the world doesn't see you as meaningful or significant, God still does. And he calls us to represent him. And please note, Paul, when talking to servants, that he calls them to serve, not by way of eye service, or as people pleasers. It's like he knows. It's like he knows that some of us are going to be bent towards just fixing the things that people see, just trying to make people happy, rather than serving an all-in Savior with our work, and he calls us out for it. Servants are called to live in a way that projects his preeminence and his sufficiency, and even masters, chapter 4, verse 1, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven, declaring his preeminence and his sufficiency. Now, I could give you a historical background on all of this, and if you want more, I can hand you books on all of these topics, and I would love to. But the hope of this text, the truth of this text, and the point of this text, from top to bottom, from left to right, is that God is calling you in your life and in every conceivable, possible, functional inkling of anything you've ever thought about doing. Whatever you do, he writes twice in this chapter, that you declare the preeminence of Jesus Christ in your life, that he is the highest and greatest authority, that he rules over you and everything, and that he alone is completely sufficient. And that we live that out in a way that so dramatically impacts our marriages and our family and our workplaces. That there's not a part of our lives or culture that are impacted by Jesus Christ. This part of Colossians is called a hostafelm. It is a German term that tells you it's a code of conduct. You find them in a couple places in the New Testament. And they exist because in the older times there were philosophies that were written, and people wanted to know, I like this philosophy, but what does it mean? So the New Testament writers lean into this and tell you, what does it mean? If you love Jesus and want to know what it's like to treat your wife, you love Jesus and want to know how to treat your kids, Paul puts that out before you. That in all things, we would declare his preeminence and his sufficiency. In all things, that our lives would be marked by that. Whether you're a husband or a wife, father or kid, a slave or a master, that we would lead a life that points to Jesus in all things. But Paul's writing through this whole book, and he brings it to a head here. This is where he puts the drywall on it, so that it becomes visible, so it becomes apparent, so that he can take us and poke us in the chest and make it, to kind of live it all out. Bible's not calling us to behavioral modification. He's calling us to a transformed life. let's lean into Jesus. Let's trust Jesus. And let's live out his preeminence and his sufficiency. Let me pray for us. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we come to a text that calls us throughout the scope of our lives to point to you and to honor you. Father, there's all kinds of distractions here. Things that the world would point out to us and push us to distract us from the reality that you are preeminent and that you are sufficient. Father, may it not be true for us. But may you allow us, by your abundant mercy and grace, to know you more and more and more. In fact, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, that we'd become enlightened, to know the hope that we have in Jesus, the trust we have in Jesus, and how much you value us. Father, that all the more and more and more you would take a higher place of authority in our lives, and all the more and more and more we'd see you as sufficient, lest we ever strive to prove our importance or our own self-sufficiency. Father, keep pointing it out to us, that we can lean into you more and more and more. Father, make us a people that declare your preeminence and your sufficiency. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would the ushers come forward for this morning's offering? And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we're just so thankful for your word. God, that you have written down for us so many things, Father, that help us worship you and help us declare who it is that you are. And so, Father, we just pray that this morning your word would speak into our lives and it would change us. It would change the way that we reach out to people. It would change the way that we interact with each other. Father, that it would point to you always. Father, we also thank you for all the ways that you blessed us. God, we thank you that, that you are a generous God that takes care of his people in such a kingly way. So, Father, I just pray that we would give back to you. Father, that we would honor you with gifts and tithings of our time, of our resources, of our finances, and everything else that you've given us. And so, God, again, we thank you for this. Amen. Amen.
Trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
Book of Colossians and the entire New Testament and all of God's Word would call us to submit our lives to Jesus Christ because He died on the cross for us and His blood was sufficient. It covers all of my sin and all of your sin and it makes us whole. We trust in Him for salvation. We've died with Him. We've been raised with Him. Leading a life that's been raised with Him calls us then to lead a life trusting in Him, not just for salvation, but for life. That His sufficiency can carry you in everything. In your relationships, in your parenting, at work, all you host a community group in your house, will you raise your hand really high? They're all over here. These people want to feed you. They think you look hungry. And they want to give you free food. We want to call us as a body to be involved and invested in community. If you've been coming here for a while and you're not plugged in, if you've been coming here for forever and you're not plugged in, if you've ever thought or said, I don't really know a lot of these people. Here's your shot. Get plugged into the body to walk with people. And if you've not been before, go with a hard question. Let me light one of them up. Hey, man, what's this look like in your marriage? And like stare at his wife. And, you know, make it real awkward. That could be your gift to them. Let me close by putting before you Paul's words in Colossians 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in marriage, in parenting, at work, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Go and have a blessed Sunday. If you need prayer, there'll be some folks who will come up here who would love to pray with you. If you need more information, there'll be somebody at the information booth back there who would love to answer your questions. Have a great morning.